Appreciate Steve mentioning the passing of Vody Balcom. I don't know, many of you may not have even, you may not have even known who that was, but he was a faithful pastor and teacher and laborer in the church. He passed away at just 56 years of age through some health complications. Thinking about that, and then of course, John MacArthur passed recently as well, and then was reading with the boys last night. We were reading 2 Samuel chapter 1, and David heard about the news of Saul and Jonathan being killed in battle, and upon hearing about that, he records about 10 verses of a prayer of lament, and in two occasions in that prayer, he says, "How the mighty have fallen." How the mighty have fallen. And he says, how the mighty have fallen in the midst of battle. That is so fitting for the time in which we're living in. If you ever wondered, can any good thing come out of L.A.? Vody Balcom came out of L.A., all right? He was from there, but he had a really effective ministry in Zambia as well with a school of theology over there, and was just doing good work for the Lord. But the work of the Lord continues on, and He raises up others. Maybe you'll be one raised up to serve the Lord faithfully so that that can be said of you, how the mighty have fallen in the midst of battle one day. Well, I appreciate Jackson Jones coming last Sunday. If you were here last Sunday, you got to hear a great message by Jackson Jones, the youth pastor at South Elm Street Baptist Church, and he preached while David and I were up in Baltimore. And did a great job last week. If you weren't here, I encourage you to go take a look at it on our YouTube channel. He expounded on the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6, provided five elements we cannot miss from it: a recognition of God's holiness, a surrender to His will, a request for provisions, a plea of forgiveness and confession of sin, and a request for protection from evil. Just a great job teaching that passage for us. We're going to continue our series today, Struggling in Prayer, and I want to invite you to turn to Jeremiah 33 in your Bibles. Jeremiah 33 this morning. Jeremiah 33, if you don't know where that's at, or if you don't have a Bible, grab one of the Bibles out of the back of the pew in front of you, and you'll find Jeremiah 33 on page 787 in the Pew Bible. They're just going to look at kind of three short verses. It's really more of a topical sermon today. But going to look at just three sort of short verses here at the beginning of Jeremiah 33. One of the challenges with preaching like a topical series on prayer is there's like 650 places in the Bible you could choose from to preach every week if you're looking at prayer as your focus and topic. And so I'm going to mention a lot of different scripture for you today, but we're going to look at verses 1 through 3 here in Jeremiah 33 to begin. You know, this is a verse that is well known among many Christians, particularly verse 3. Jeremiah's text here that we're going to look at comes in the midst of a case where he had been warning of judgment. He had been warning the nation of Judah of judgment. It finally had come to pass. Nebuchadnezzar had surrounded Jerusalem. His armies were going to soon attack Judah, destroy the holy city. They were going to take the people into Babylonian captivity. And Jeremiah himself was in prison. He was locked up because he had spoken the truth and he had counseled Judah's king to surrender to Nebuchadnezzar. He had told him they were going to be defeated. God has revealed it to me as a prophet that you're going to be defeated, he had said. And so the prophet was arrested for telling the truth and thrown into prison. And it was in the moment of crisis, being in prison, that we read these words in Jeremiah 33, 1 through 3. It says, "The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah a second time while he was still shut up in the court of the guard. Thus says the Lord, who made the earth, the Lord who formed it to establish it, the Lord is his name." And here's what this God said to Jeremiah. He said, "Call to me, and I will answer you, and I will tell you great and hidden things that you have not known." Look, there is great application that I hope you'll take away from the message today, that the God who formed the universe, who made the earth, who established it, the Lord is His name. This God says to us, if we are His own, if we belong to Him, God says to us, call to me. Call to me. He invites us to call out to Him. And He promises that He will answer us. So here's what I want to do in our time together today. I want to answer two simple questions, and then I'm going to issue one challenge. And we're going to do this together today as we consider the series on prayer. Two questions and then one challenge. And it's going to be, I think, a good challenge for you, a good challenge. I heard from a few that my challenge 2 weeks ago to pray 5 minutes a day for five people wasn't enough, that I should have challenged you harder. So I'm going to challenge you a little harder this week, all right? And you can thank those that said it wasn't a strong enough challenge for that. But I hope you've continued to do that, to pray 5 minutes a day for five other people, interceding for them, pleading with God in prayer for the needs and concerns of others. But today I'm going to answer two simple questions, and then I'm going to issue a challenge for us. The questions I want to answer are just simply, like, what is prayer? And why does it matter so much? That's it, all right? We're going to answer those two questions. What is prayer? And why does it matter so much? You know, words matter. How we define those words matter. You know, to make sure we're talking about the same thing, we often have to define what we mean by a particular word so the person we're talking to understands us. Or you may have to say sometimes, what do you mean by that word you're using? So you know what they're talking about. So when we're talking about prayer, you need to know, what are we talking about? So let me define it. Thank you. How do we define prayer? Here we go. I'm going to give you a few definitions, all right? We're just going to kind of develop some of these, all right? So it's going to get a little bit more complex as we go through. But first, someone has defined it as this: prayer is calling on God to come through on His promises, all right? This is a good definition. It's not enough, but it's a good one. It's calling on God to come through on His promises. Now, one thing I really like about this definition is it's just reminding us God has made certain promises in His Word that we can call on Him and ask Him to make good on. Now, sometimes we get too smart and we outgrow this simple definition, okay? But remember, Jesus invites us to have a childlike faith. This is something that my kids do with me consistently, and with my wife. They do this all the time, all right? If we say we're going to do something one day, and it's something that they like, that they want to do, they're going to remember it, and they're going to, like, you know what I'm saying? And they're going to say, remember, you promised. You promised. I mean, we could say, hey, we're going to have pizza and let you play video games for 3 hours. The second Tuesday of October 2029. We can say it one time, never mention it again. Second Tuesday of October 2029, all three of them, first thing in the morning. Hey, today's the day. You promised. Like, they do this all the time. You know, you can just say, we might do something, and they claim it. Like, they claim it. You know what I mean? They're like, that's a promise. And we kind of, I don't know, we kind of outgrow this a little bit, and we shouldn't. We shouldn't. You know, one of the simple things to keep in mind as we think about prayer is that it is really just this: coming to God's Word, coming to His Word, reading it, seeing what God says, and saying, God, You said, and then calling Him to keep His Word, because He promises that He is the covenant-keeping God. So I do love this. But then another person has defined prayer as a personal communicative response to the knowledge of God. See, prayer assumes a relationship with God. We can talk to God not because we are worthy on our own merits, but because He has welcomed us into a relationship with Himself through Jesus Christ. And as we know God and get to know God and we come to understand who He is, prayer is responding to that knowledge of God in a personal, communicative act where we talk to God. Another has defined prayer as the act of communicating with God as an expression of trust in Him. I like this definition, particularly that last part that adds something new to it, an expression of trust in Him. You're going to see in a minute, one of the points we'll look at emphasizes the fact that prayer reinforces in us the awareness that we need to depend on, that we have to trust in God. I like that. And then I mentioned this definition last week. I said it's hard to improve on that, on this one, but this comes from the Westminster Catechism. I didn't put it on the screen, but I want you to have it. I mentioned it 2 weeks ago. Prayer is the offering up of our desires, the offering up of our desires unto God for things agreeable to His will in the name of Christ with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of His mercies. I love that. That's great. That's getting a little bit more comprehensive in understanding what prayer really is. I was reading a book by Chuck Lawless, and he said that he spent some time with a group of kids asking them what they thought prayer was and just getting a bunch of like feedback from kids. What is prayer? What is prayer? And then he kind of put all that together, and he said, if you ask a group of kids and you put the comprehensive, you know, stuff together that comes out of that whole group, it came up to this, three things. This group of kids would basically collectively say prayer is three things. It's talking to God, it's asking Him for stuff, and saying thank you. I'm like, all right, that's pretty good. That's pretty good. It's talking to God, asking Him for stuff, and saying thank you. All right, here's the last definition I'm going to give you, and I want to expand this one for you. So I would say this is probably a little bit more comprehensive for you. Prayer is the act of talking with God. All right, so I think with, not just to, but with, you're hearing from Him, particularly in the Word. You're hearing from Him. You got an open Bible. You're talking with God in order to. Why are you talking to Him? Why are you talking with Him? Well, there's a lot involved in that. In order to intimately know, love, and worship Him. You're trying to build a relationship with the God of the universe who made you in His image, and who loved you so much He sent Jesus to die for you so that you could be redeemed and brought into a right relationship with Him. So you're trying to develop and cultivate a relationship with Him. So one of the reasons you talk with God is so that you can get to know Him intimately. It's an act of loving Him. And it's a time for worshiping Him. You know, you shouldn't just worship God when you come in here on Sunday morning and we sing songs that make God look good, that sing His praises. In private prayer, you ought to be praising God. So, I mean, any parent loves it. They love it when their kid talks to them because they feel like, hey, my kid loves me. There's a relationship here. They love that. So one of the reasons we talk with God is so that we can express that love and worship Him and get to know Him. A second one is we talk with God to understand and conform our lives to His will and ways. We want to understand His will and His ways, and we want to conform our lives to that. You know, there's a really popular song out there. It's Forrest Frank, right? I might be getting them mixed up. He's the one that wrote the Your Way is Better. Is that right? Yeah. Your Way is Better. Like if we could just put that into our minds and sing that, Your Way is Better. All right? And so when we pray and we pray with an open Bible and we're reading, we're listening to God, we're talking to God, we're saying, God, help me understand Your will, Your way, and then conform my life to that. Okay? Because there is a way that seems right to us. But the Bible says the end of it is death. And so we don't want that. We want God's will. We want His way. And then thirdly, and this is where we're going today, part of this definition is it's the act of talking with God in order to, thirdly, access His power. Access His power. Advance Christ's church and promote His glory. Promote His glory. We do that all when we pray, and I'll kind of develop that a little bit more. So this is, I don't know, you could certainly add to this. This is not inspired. You could add to this. You could critique it a little bit, but I feel like right now this is a pretty good definition for us for prayer. So when I talk about prayer, this is what I'm talking about. All right? I'm not talking about something else. I'm talking about this. All right? This is what we're talking about. All right. So why does it matter? Like, why does prayer matter so much? I've been here 8.5 years. This is like the fourth series I've preached on prayer, just choosing a series to preach on prayer. The very first series I ever preached here in January of 2017 was a series on prayer. Why does prayer matter so much? Why is there like, are there like 650 different references to prayer in the Bible? Why does it matter so much? Well, number one, because God commands us to pray. Because God commands us to pray. Anything that God commands you to do is important. I don't know, parents out here, you ever found yourself like telling your kid to do something, they don't do it, and you know, you kind of feel like, I didn't just say that for fun. Like, you know, I meant like that was important. You know, like I wouldn't have told you to do it if it wasn't important. You know what I mean? It's like, so like when, if God commands us to do something, it is important. I mean, the pastoral staff, we're reading a little book right now by Brian Croft on how to pray for the flock, how to pray intercessory prayer for the people that you pastor. And one of the reasons he said why you should do that is, he wrote, because to not do that is a sin. Well, I was like, all right, I don't guess you got to read any further to convince me that we need to do that. It's like to be a pastor and not pray for your people is a sin. It's like, whew, well, that's putting it mildly. I mean, but God, anything God commands us to do that we don't do is, I'm not sure you're convinced, is sin, right? It is sin. And so God commands us to, just listen to the scripture on this. In Matthew 6, right? The Lord's Prayer that you looked at last week, Jackson did, when you pray, before he got to that Lord's Prayer, he said, when you pray. Three times he said that. When you pray, when you pray, when you pray. Okay? In Matthew 5, Jesus told, he said this. He said, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you as a command. He told the parable of the persistent widow in Luke 18 to show his disciples this, that they should always pray and never give up. In Ephesians 6:18, it said, we are to pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion, to stay alert and to be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. Philippians 4:6 says, do not be anxious about anything. That gets a lot of us. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Colossians 4:2 says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. And then a couple verses later in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 25, Paul said, brothers, pray for us. Like, that's pretty clear. Pray for us. 1 Timothy 2:1, Paul said, I urge you, first of all, to pray for all people. To put it simply, to not pray is a sin. We have sins of commission, like lying, stealing, gossiping, adultery. You know, the Bible says don't do those things, and when we do them, that is a sin. That is a sin of commission. Then we have sins of omission, where we're told to do something and we don't do it. And prayerlessness tops the list. No evangelism. We don't share the gospel. It's a sin of commission. We've been commanded to share the gospel. We've been commanded to do that. We don't give, we don't tithe, we've been commanded to do that. It's a sin of omission. We see somebody in need and we withhold from them when we could help. It's a sin of omission. We've been commanded to help a brother in need, right? So prayerlessness tops the list. And I would just say, as a church, the problem for us as a church is not that we don't pray. And for most churches, it's not that they don't pray. It's that we don't pray enough. You know, like if you go to the book of Revelation in chapters 2 and 3, you don't have to turn there, but if you go there, there's seven churches that Jesus has a message for, that he said to John, give this message to this church, give this message to this church. There are messages that Jesus Christ, the Lord, the groom of the bride, the head of the body, there are seven churches that he had specific messages for. And I would just say, like, if he was still writing scripture for us, he'd have a message for us today. He would have a message for us today. And I'm convicted by this as the pastor of the church. Like, I think Jesus would say to us that we need to pray more. We really need to pray more as a church. It's not that we don't pray, but we don't pray enough. I think Jesus would say something like, if you believe that I possess all power and that I've invited you, I've commanded you to come to me in prayer and to make your request known, why don't you pray more? Like, if I have all the power and I've invited you to come to bring these requests to me, and I've promised that I would answer in response to your prayers, why do you pray so little? You know, why have you allowed so many other things to replace time spent with me in prayer? And a lot of times we get busy doing good things, but too often it replaces the most important things. You know, there is that story of Mary and Martha in the New Testament where, you know, Martha was all busy in the kitchen trying to get the food ready, and Mary was just worshiping Jesus, and Martha was all upset, and Martha said, you know, to Jesus, tell her to get in here and help me, you know? And Jesus was like, no, she's chosen the more important thing right now, you know? She has chosen what's more important. There are some things that are just more important than others, and prayer is at the top of the list of most important things we can do. This is an old one. This is an old one, but it'll be new for some of you. John Piper said once, one of the great uses of Twitter, I know it's called X now, but I still call it Twitter, one of the great uses of Twitter and Facebook will be to prove in the last day that prayerlessness was not from lack of time. You know, I'll just be honest with you, I wouldn't want you to look at my prayer time in a week and compare it to my social media use. I wouldn't want that up here. I'd be embarrassed by that. And I know some of you are like, I'm not on social media. But you got other things. You got other things. You know, may God forgive us for spending so little time with Him in prayer, because He commands us, but even more than that, He invites us. He is the Lord who made the earth, who formed it to establish it. He's the one that invites us to call on Him. All right, number two, why does it matter so much? Because when we pray, we are confessing our dependence on God. This is important. This is so important for us. When we pray, we are saying, God, I love you, and we are saying, God, I need you. I need you. You see, Satan doesn't like us to love God, and he doesn't like us to depend on God. I mean, there's two things Satan's going to fight in your life consistently. Is he's going to fight to keep you from loving God and to keep you from depending on God. I mean, Satan would much rather have you doing everything in your own power than in God's power. And when you pray, you're saying, God, I love you, and you're saying, God, I need you. The enemy fights everything in you to try to disrupt those two mindsets. But when we pray, we are confessing that we depend on God. See, the single key to effective prayer is a heart of dependence on God. Prayerlessness is essentially a declaration of independence from God. From God. When we don't pray, we are declaring, we don't need you, God. That's what we're saying. That is what we are saying. When we don't pray, we are saying to God, in effect, I don't really love you like I say I do. I don't really need you very much. That's not a good place to be. You know, it does tremendous help to us in our Christian walk to pray, because it confesses to our own selves, you know, we need God. We need God. We can't do this on our own. Thirdly, because it reveals to us the true condition of our heart like nothing else can. I mentioned this as a thought that was on my mind coming into this series a couple weeks ago. You're in Jeremiah 33. Turn back to Jeremiah 17. So, should be pretty close there. Prayer matters so much because God commands us to and invites us to, and when we do it, we confess that we're dependent upon God, and also because it really reveals to us the true condition of our heart like nothing else can. You know, the Bible says that the heart is deceitful. The heart is deceitful. You know, we can't really even trust our own heart, you know, and so, well, we've been around long enough now, most of us, to realize that the saying, follow your heart, needs to be rejected. No, don't follow your heart. Lead your heart. You know, lead your heart. We don't want to follow our hearts because our hearts can deceive us. But one of the ways we can see what our heart really is we see it through our prayers, how much time we spend in prayer. We don't spend much time in prayer. We have a proud heart. We can say we don't, but we have a proud heart if we don't spend much time in prayer. And then the things that we ask for can reveal to us the deepest desires of our hearts. So here in Jeremiah, look at these verses in Jeremiah 17. And this is kind of like a relationship here with God, because Jeremiah 17, starting in verse 5, and look at verses 5 through 10. This is God speaking to Jeremiah. Thus says the Lord, curses the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He's like a shrub in the desert. Shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness, in an uninhabited salt land. You know, I would just, like, if you feel like you're living in a desert, in a parched place right now, could it be that you're trusting in yourself? Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water, that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when the heat comes, for its leaves remain green, and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it doesn't cease to bear fruit. And then we get that. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Who can? Who can? Who can understand our hearts? I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. You see that? God knows your heart. God knows your heart. Multiple times in the Psalms, the psalmist prays and they say, search my heart. Examine my heart. God knows your heart. You may not be able to trust your heart. Sometimes you even say that. I've said that before to God. God, I'm asking you for this. I think that this is pure in motive. I really believe that this is pure in motive to ask for this. This is not selfish at all. But God, if it is, make it clear to me. Right? You just pray like that with God. Talk to God like that. And it reveals the condition of your heart. Look at what Jeremiah says in response to that in verse 14. Just one verse there, Jeremiah 17, 14. After he kind of hears about God and how God knows all of these things, he says, heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me and I shall be saved, for you are my praise. You know, he just, I depend on you, God. His heart is revealed. John Piper said, what a person prays for shows the spiritual condition of his heart. Tim Keller said, prayer is not simply the solitary exploration of your own subjectivity. You're with another, and he is unique. God is the only person from whom you can hide nothing. Before him, you will unavoidably come to see yourself in a new, unique light. Prayer, therefore, leads to a self-knowledge that's impossible to achieve any other way. Prayer is the only entryway into genuine self-knowledge. We used to sing this song when I was in school, in college. We went to college to study for ministry. We had chapel services every day, and there was a chorus, a song that we would sing like every day. I can still see the guy that led worship. You know, he would kind of shake his head a little bit when he led us in this. I don't know, I just remember it. But the little song was just called, Change My Heart, O God. And this is all it said, change my heart, O God, make it ever true. Change my heart, O God, may I be like you. You are the potter, I am the clay, mold me and make me. This is what I pray. We just repeat that like 15 times. By the end of it, you're like, all right, I got it. I need God to change my heart. And that's what we do in prayer. I think fewer things, maybe nothing else. I think Keller's right here. Nothing can really achieve this kind of understanding of your own heart, learning about your true self more than really looking at your prayer. You know, all right. I gotta move on. Let me go to the next one. I wanted to say more there. Number four. Here we go. Last point. Why does it matter so much? This is the last point. We'll make a vote to remove someone from church membership. I didn't say who, I just, all right. Here we, that's good. Yeah, here we go. Last point. Thank you. All right, here we go. Because without prayer, I just want you to see this. Without prayer, we have no power sourcing all we're trying to do. You know, prayer is the power behind everything that we do for God and everything we do in this life. And look, like, there are a lot of people in this church that are serving the Lord, and you are laboring hard. I mean, you could be described as struggling with a lot of energy in ministry and serving the Lord and doing many things for God. But if you're not spending time in prayer with God, you've got no power behind all that you're trying to do. You know, we've got this fence up at the top of our neighborhood that needs to be kind of like cleaned off. It's like a white rail fence, and it needs to be washed. And I know I could probably use some chemicals or something like that, but you know, I was just for illustration's sake. Don't just let it go. All right, I could, you know, all right. So just for illustration, I thought, you know, we've got this little electric pressure washer. It would do a great job. You know, like that would work. But imagine if I got the time out, took the stuff up there, but there's nowhere to plug it in. Like there's no power source. You know, you go through all this work, get the kids, overcome their resistance to work. Come on, come on. You fight and you get them up there. You get the equipment up there. You get everything ready to go. No power. You know, because it's electric, not gas power. It's electric. No power source. You go through all that for nothing. Prayer is the single key that unlocks the door to the source of God's power for ministry. I wanted to spend a little more time developing this, but we've been in Ephesians earlier this year, I know. But I want to just read a couple verses. The one's in Jude, and two verses in Jude, and then in Ephesians 3. But I love the last two verses of the book of Jude. It's right next to Revelation. It's just one chapter. The last two verses of Jude, verses 24 and 25, we call it a doxology because it's a praise to God. It's a give glory, praise, word, praise to God. So here it is. Jude concludes this one little letter and he says, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen." That's who you're talking to when you're praying. To the one who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. The one who is before all time and now and forevermore. The one who has majesty, glory, dominion, authority, all of that. When we pray, that's who we're talking to. When we work and serve God without prayer, we get what we can do. But when we bathe it in prayer, we get what God can do. I want what God can do, not just what I can do. Then you go to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians 3, and we have another little doxology here. Ephesians 3, verses 20 and 21. Now to him who is, what's that next word? Able. Again, Paul has just told us what he was praying for the believers in Ephesus. And he says, here's who I'm praying it to. It's to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. And in that little prayer that we're not going to read for time's sake, the previous verses, verses 14 through 19, he's praying that the believers in Ephesus will have power from God. Power from God. And to what degree could they expect this power? From this one, because it's to the one who's able to do even more abundantly above what Paul or any of us would ask or think. According to that power, he's giving glory. and he's asking for the believers in Ephesus to be built up. So prayer matters so much because of who you're talking to, and because without it, there's just no power behind everything that we're trying to do. I don't know if you've ever been like disappointed in the results that you're seeing in your Christian life as you serve the Lord. Like, why am I not seeing more things happen? Could it be that you're doing it all in your strength and you're not depending upon God's? E.M. Bounds, I love E.M. Bounds' writing on prayer. E.M. Bounds said, "It may be put down as a spiritual axiom that in every truly successful ministry, prayer is an evident and controlling force." You just go through the Bible and you see it over and over and over again. In response to prayer, God sent the angels to rescue Lot from Sodom and Gomorrah. In response to prayer, God gave Hannah a child. In response to prayer, God granted extra wisdom to Solomon. In response to prayer, God rained down fire on the false prophets of Baal. I'd have loved to have been there for that one. In response to prayer, God delivered Hezekiah from the Assyrians and extended his life. In response to prayer, the Holy Spirit was poured out on the early church and they were given courage to go out preaching the gospel. In response to prayer, Peter and Paul and Silas at different times were freed from prison. At Jesus' baptism, you didn't notice this, probably. We talked about it on Wednesday night a few weeks ago. I asked the group on Wednesday night, what do you remember about the baptism of Jesus? And we all remember a lot of details about it. But, you know, the voice from heaven that thunders, the dove that descends, you know, the humility of John the Baptist. I can't baptize you. You should baptize me. We remember all these details about Jesus' baptism. But in Luke, Luke said that the heavens opened, the voice came from there, the dove came. All that happened when Jesus was praying. When he was praying, that happened. It is clear throughout the scripture there is power in prayer. God has established prayer as a means to accomplish his purposes. He does, in fact, listen to us when we pray. Okay. Two quick stories. Two weeks ago, one of our deacons started praying. He shared the story with me this week and with some others. Started praying for the five, intercessory prayer for five people. Just a few days later, one of them, a coworker, an unbeliever, started asking him questions about his faith. What a coincidence, right? Not a coincidence. 4 weeks ago, we baptized 11 people here. After the baptism, I got a text. 5 years ago, we had done this little campaign called Who's Your One, where I asked everybody to get one person you were praying for to come to know Christ. And anyway, these people texted me, this couple texted me, said two of the people just got baptized were who we were praying for. 5 years ago, 5 years ago. You don't think prayer makes a difference? It really does. It brings power into everything that we're trying to do. One of the members, we're getting ready to recognize new members after we sing. So those of you that came to our Discover class and are wanting to join the church, when we sing, I'm going to invite you to come up to the front and just kind of stand around the front pews. We've got your pictures we'll be showing everybody, but we're going to have you stand in front so everybody can meet you and then can greet you after the service. We'll be inviting 21 new members, or 17 new members to join our church today. And one of them came through our food pantry in December last year, and three middle school boys went up to her car, gave her a tract, and offered to pray with her. And she said, I got to come to this church. I got to come to this church. Here's my challenge to you as the worship team comes. Y'all can go ahead and come. Here's my challenge to you. Do we have it? Okay, this is going to be hard. This is going to be hard. I want you to pick some time. You're going to have to plan it. But I want you to spend 1 hour in uninterrupted prayer this week. So this will be hard if you've never done this. If you've never done this. But I want you to have your Bible with you and have a notepad or a piece of paper and a pen. No phone. No phone. If your phone is your Bible, you got to get a real Bible for this. But I want you to take a Bible because that can help you. when you think you've been there for like an hour and it's been 7 minutes. You take your Bible and you go to like Psalms and you read a psalm and you let that psalm provoke in you some way to talk to God based upon the way the psalmist was. It'll bring things to your mind going on in your life. It'll touch on some emotion. If the psalm you read doesn't do it, go to the next one. You'll be reading and you'll be praying and you'll be talking to God. The reason you need a piece of paper there is it will help you to write down some things that you're praying to God. And it'll also help you to be able to write down, too, everything that comes to your mind that distracts you, you know? Like, oh, turn the oven off. I forgot to turn the oven off. You know, like, write that down. You don't want to forget that. But it'll be all right for an hour, probably, unless you have food in there. But, like, oh, man, you're remembering. I got to call back. You're remembering. You got to call John back when you get done with this. Write it down. Let those distractions kind of be there on the side, and then focus for 1 hour. You don't know what to pray for. Pick up your Bible. Start reading through the Psalms. Let it provoke you. Pray for 5 other people. But engage for 1 hour. I'm not saying I'm going to give you a test next week on this, but do we really depend upon God? Do we really believe that God is the one that has all power and not us? Do we really believe that the Lord of the universe has commanded us to come to Him in prayer? Spend 1 hour intimately getting to know Him, expressing your love to Him, worshiping Him. Spend that time asking for understanding of His will and His ways for you and your life. Accessing His power. Praying to advance Christ's church. And promoting God's glory in that prayer. 1 hour. That's my challenge for you this week.